come this evening to Malachi chapter 3 and looking at those verses from 13 to the end of the chapter. And as we look here, we discover two groups of people engaged in conversation. They're both in the same vicinity, they're both in the same region, and yet the conversations which are going on are entirely different. It isn't hard for us to decide, I hope, which group we'd rather be joining for conversation. You see, one group is made up of those who are complainers, and the other group is made up of those who are encouragers. The conversations follow certain particular lines. One of them follows the line of complaining and grumbling, and the other follows the line of encouraging and helping. So we want to look this evening at these different kinds of conversation and to see from them both warning and guidance. We want to notice, first of all, that there are some conversations which should never take place. There's probably never been a time when we can listen in to so many conversations. The airwaves are full of them. Phone-ins, discussion groups, all kinds of opportunities to listen in to people making their point, engaging in conversation with the presenter, with others around the table. We listen in to all kinds of conversations, and sometimes at the end of it, we say, what exactly was the point of all that? Does it really matter? The topic seems to be irrelevant. It fades away into the airwaves. And it really wouldn't have made any difference if that conversation had never been held. But there are other times when we listen in and we know that this was a conversation not just irrelevant and unimportant, but this was one which should never have taken place. Far better if it hadn't been heard at all, because the things that were said have been sowing discord, raising tensions, getting people stirred up and agitated, arising suspicion, encouraging even more complaints. Many of the broadcast conversations during the worst days of the troubles in Northern Ireland did very little to calm things. They mostly stirred them up. Better never to have been said. And that was certainly true of the kind of conversation going on among many in Malachi's day. The first group that we look at are of people who have a conversation ongoing which should never have taken place. The predominant note in it was of complaint and of grumbling. And that is never good. In fact, that is forbidden. Paul writes, do everything without complaining or arguing. Of course, the point here is that these grumbles are not just about the weather or about politics or about the price of petrol. They're about things that are much more deep than that. And the element in their grumbling really was a shameful one. You have said harsh things against me, says the Lord. Now, we're not to think that these people were directly addressing their complaints to God. The tense here suggests that they're actually talking to each other, and they're complaining and they're grumbling, but in actual fact, their complaints are against God. Don't we need to be aware of how we talk, of the way we speak? When they were faced with this, of course, their reaction was, as it has been throughout this book, as we've noticed, they put on a very innocent expression. They raise their shoulders, they hold out their hands, and they say, "Us? Surely not. We're not people who talk like that." But they are confronted with the answer. "You ask, what have we said against you? You have said, it is futile to serve God." Their conversation has been recorded and it's played back to them, and they can't ignore what they said. Do you remember saying that? Remember talking like that to one another? Do you know what you were really doing? You were complaining and saying harsh things against the Lord. You see, what they were saying to each other was this. They were saying, "What good has it done to spend all this time working in the church? What benefit have we derived from all of that?" They're kind of forerunners of the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. In fact, some people think that that is really the parable of the elder brother, because the introduction to it is about the Pharisees, and they are the elder brothers. Well, you remember the father pleaded with the elder son to join in the celebrations because the younger brother had at last returned home. "Come on in and join the celebration. Why are you outside? Join us on this wonderful day." The elder brother dismissed his father's words. You remember what he said? "Just listen. Look, these many years I have been slaving for you and I never got anything." That's what he thought about his work on the farm. He didn't work hard because he loved his father and wanted to please him. He worked hard because he was only thinking about himself and what he could get out of it. What is the benefit to me? And that's the attitude of these people in Malachi's day as they say hard things against God. They looked at all their religion and all their service, and they said, "We have been slaving all these years, and what good has it done us? Look at what we've done. Look at how we've conducted ourselves. We have been really careful always to be on our best behavior, like people at a funeral, going about as mourners," they say. "Very circumspect and careful, sober-minded. But what good has it done us? What did we gain?" they ask. That's their attitude. The conversation showed that here were people who had a very high opinion of themselves. You see, a proud heart produced this kind of conversation. And my friends, if you think about it, is it not true that when we grumble and when we complain, the roots of that lie in a proud heart, an attitude which assumes that somehow or other we deserve better than we are getting? Yet Paul says, "I say to every one of you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment." It comes from a proud heart, you see. grumbling and complaining come from a heart in which there is an opinion of ourselves which is far too high, and an opinion of our obedience which is far too high. These people assumed that they were living really obedient lives. So shouldn't blessings come to us? And yet, as we've looked through the book, we've discovered that their obedience, at very best, is partial. They take bits of the law and they obey, and they leave out great other parts of the law which they don't obey. And there is no such thing as partial obedience, because that's simply disobedience. But their grumbling moves to a different level, or reaches, perhaps a better to say, a different and greater depth. You notice how they go on. They come to the point of saying that the Lord has favored evildoers. Certainly the evildoers prosper, and even those who challenge God escape. The wicked are prospering. They're getting on really well, and we are not getting on really well. We are having a hard time. Look at all those people. They never go to church. They never think about God. They never bring any worship. And yet, look how well they're getting on. They break His commandments, but their life moves along smoothly. The evildoers are prospering. And the people have allowed that kind of thinking to sink into their hearts and take root. And they expressed all this as a complaint to one another. But what an easy way of talking. How easy to get into that way of thinking. To start feeling sorry for yourself. Our American cousins call it going to a pity party. And we all sit round and talking about how hard things are for us. Oh dear, how difficult we're finding it. And look at all those people who never go to church. So, be very careful that those kind of thoughts don't take root. You notice in our singing, it nearly happened to the writer of Psalm 73. And one of the verses we read, he said, "My feet nearly slipped. I nearly gave in to that way of thinking. I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning." These unbelieving people all around me, they're getting on far better than I am. He nearly gave in until he came to church and saw things from an eternal perspective. To think like this, or to talk to others like this, is, Malachi says, to think hard things against God. It's to complain against His providence, why He's put you where you are. It's to question His goodness. It's to forget His love. This kind of conversation has a ripple effect, like the waves on the pond. And words of discouragement, waves of discouragement, begin to flow about. And it wouldn't be surprising if some people are swamped by them. And they're in the middle of this kind of conversation, of all this grumbling and complaining and and the waves of discouragement swamp them, and they give up church, and they go back into the world, and they are ruined. Some conversations should never take place. But let's turn secondly to notice that some conversations will always be profitable. We listen in now, we tune in to the second group. And they have positioned themselves at quite a distance from the first group because they do not want to get involved in that kind of conversation. They don't want to participate in the kind of talk that is really saying hard things against God. They know it will ruin them. And so they have gathered together for mutual protection and encouragement. They want to help each other to converse properly. It's a bit like looking at the grate and the fire has almost gone out. You've forgotten it for an hour or two. And you come back into the room, there it is. And some of the pieces of coal have already gone black and dead. And some of the pieces of wood, they've gone black. And you know there's no life left in them. But there are a few other pieces scattered here and there. And there's a bit of a glow in them, a wee bit of red, and the odd flame here and there. So what do? You gather together all the ones with the red and the little flames, and you put them all in the middle. And the heat from all of them helps them, and the fire begins to burn up again. And one writer says, when all around is cold and lifeless and harmful, true Christians need to gather together and kindle each other and stir one another up. And that's what happened in the second group. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other. They came together because they were of like mind. They feared the Lord. What does it mean? It means to love Him, to desire to honor Him, to avoid those things which are displeasing to Him. It means to want to know Him in a deeper way. It is, in fact, simply a way of describing a Christian, a man who fears the Lord. This is his heart. This is what moves him, reverence for God and love for Him. And is it not significant that one of the prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ, which we find in the prophecy of Isaiah, says this: the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. This is speaking of Jesus, his heart, the fear of the Lord. People who fear the Lord are people who are in union with Christ and becoming more like Him. They met together because they were of like mind. There was a mutual attraction, a sense of belonging. They may have had friends who weren't Christians. I hope they did, because we're meant to be salt and light. But there is a special closeness with friends who are Christians. That's why we sang Psalm 119, where the writer says, I am a companion of all who fear you, of those who keep your precepts. These are the people I really like to be with. Do we enjoy being with other Christians? Do we find our closest bond is with people who fear the Lord? Do we seek out fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ? Do we really value getting together for Bible study? The CY, to sing. Is it to those who fear the Lord that we turn when we need counsel and encouragement and someone to comfort? They met together because they were of like mind. And when they met, they talked together about the things of God. Isn't it clear here that their conversation is pleasing to Him? What a wonderful What a wonderful thing to be said. But the Lord listened and heard them talking, and their conversation was pleasing to Him. How much of our conversation is about the things of God? After worship, and we're really slow at leaving the building because we're all talking. And it's good to talk about your friends and your family and where they are and how you've heard from them about health and about all those issues that we do need to talk about. But do we also talk about the things of God, about a sermon or a book, or how God has blessed us in the course of the past week? Shouldn't there be in our conversation those things? How much are we like that when we meet? And you see, we need to be talking about the things of God. Remember the setting here. Here's this group of people, and they've met together, and they're talking about the things of God because they know they have to encourage each other. Because all over here is a whole lot of conversation going on. It's all around them. It's on Radio 5 Live. It's on the phone-ins. And it's really destructive. And it's cynical. And it's hard. And it's unbelieving. And we don't want to be infected by that. And they talk together about good things. Well, we need to be doing that. We need to be reflecting on life and events in a biblical way. We need to help each other to view life from a biblical perspective. BT, isn't it, who says, it's good to talk. Well, that is right. But it's good to talk about the right things and in the right way. There are some conversations which should never take place. And there are some conversations which will always be profitable. And finally, we need to note in this passage that all conversations are being heard. Doesn't that come out so clearly? The Lord knew what both groups of people were talking about. He is listening. He misses nothing in these conversations. Sometimes we are in a group of people talking and we're distracted for a moment, or we don't hear the question, or we don't hear the comment. We say, what was that? We've missed it. But nothing is missed in the court of heaven. I tried my best this week to remember the wording of a little plaque. Somebody, I hope, will remember it, that I've seen in several homes. And it says something like, Christ is the unseen guest at every table and the unseen listener to every conversation. If that's not accurate, you can correct me, but it's something along those lines. It is so true. Isn't it important to remember? This passage is saying every conversation is being heard. Jesus said, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. God was listening to both groups as they engaged in conversation. What a solemn thing that is, because at the end of this passage it says, by their conversation, these two groups of people are distinguished. The distinction is identified by the way they've been talking. And we know that because Jesus said the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure of his heart produces evil. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. How solemn for some, and how encouraging for others. The Lord listened and heard, and a scroll, a book of remembrance, was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. God is listening as his people talk together about faith, about grace, about his love, about his kingdom. And he is listening to his people as they sit in that Bible study and seek to grapple with and understand the meaning and the application of his word to their lives. And he has a book. And in that book, their names are entered. Why is that? It's because people who talk like this are giving evidence of their faith in the Savior. God listens and puts their names in a book. They'll never, ever be forgotten. He treats them as special. They are his treasure, he says. They will be mine on that day when I make up my treasured possession. They're like the crown jewels. They are his sons. They will be his. He is determined to bring them to heaven. In that day I will make up my treasured possession. And on the coming day of judgment, they will be spared. I will spare them, just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him. No judgment will touch them. No wrath will fall on them. Now, the prophet is not saying that some are saved because of the way they talk, and some are lost purely because of the way they talk. It is much deeper than that. It is that the way we speak shows what our hearts are like and what our relationship is with God. And that's the challenge of these verses. By your words you will be justified. By your words you will be condemned. The challenge is that our conversation marks the great distinction between the righteous and the wicked, as Malachi puts it, between the saved and the lost. And one day, the distinction will be clearly seen. It's important, isn't it, to think about our conversations.